Church. When I say that word, what comes to your mind? And depending on your experience in the past, many different thoughts may fill your mind. Joe Stoll, in his devotional book, Strength for the Journey, writes, "Church, just the mention of it conjures up myriad feelings and points of view, and not all of them complementary. Church bashing is a popular sport today. As one author wrote, Americans used to ask, 'Which church?' Now they're asking, 'Why church?'" Stoll goes on to say, "It's easy to understand why the world would take a dim view of the church. But for the life of me," he says, "I can't understand why we who are Christ followers do." There are many people today that are bashing the church, both from without, but also from within. There are many books out today. There are tons of books out today that take a dim view of the church and attack the traditional church. Books like George Barna's book, Revolution, which I read several years back. In that book, he advocates that Christians leave the church. Get out of your church. He says the churches today are hazardous to Christian vitality and to spirituality. By the way, I read that book and I threw it in the trash. There's other books like Life After Church, Dear Church, So You Don't Want to Go to Church Anymore. They like Jesus, but not the church. And one that I do have in my office, Why Men Hate Going to Church. There are tons of books out there today that take a dim view of the church. A dim view of the church. As Stoll said, church bashing is a popular sport today. So this morning, I'd like to begin a new series of messages, which I've entitled, I Love the Church. And I am looking so forward to preaching these messages because I love the church. I love the church. Now, before I get into the message this morning, I've got to lay some groundwork. So we're going to have a kind of a lengthy introduction. I'll try to cut down on some of the other. But when I say, what are you laughing at? When I say I love the church, we've got to do some blasting before we can do some building. I got to tell you what I don't mean when I say I love the church, okay? First of all, when I say I love the church, I'm not talking about a building. I'm not talking about a building. You know, how the word church is used today. I was talking to Jeremy. We're talking about this. And when people talk about the church, a lot of times they're talking about a building. Where do you go to church? They're talking about where's the building that you go to worship in on Sunday morning. And they're talking about a building. Or they'll say to me, Pastor Les, I drove past your church. And boy, you've got a beautiful church. And here's my comeback. A number of people have done this. And I say, wow, you need to come inside that building if you want to see a beautiful church. But people use the word church to refer to a building. But we know from Scripture that the church is not a building. Let me just give you an example. In Acts chapter 14, you remember that describes when Paul and Barnabas came back from their first missionary journey. And it says in Acts 14, they came back to Syrian Antioch, where they had left from. That was the city. And they gathered the church together. They called the church together. And they reported to them the great things that God had done through them and how God had opened a door to the Gentiles. Well, when they gathered the church together, they weren't gathering buildings. They weren't calling buildings together, because buildings are not the church. Now, listen to me. I really like our church, this building right here. And I appreciate it, because this church started in a bus station. We moved to the Summit County Medical Building in their conference room. We then moved to a fly-filled gymnasium. Then we moved to a Grange Hall down underneath this where we're meeting right now. We met in a basement, the bunker. That's what it was called, the bunker. And then God gave us this nice place to meet. And you know what? I'm appreciative to God for this. I hope you appreciate God gave us a place to come and to meet. And I really like this building. And I'll tell you what, looking out right now, boy, do we need this one to get finished over here. You know? I really like it. I think I'm going to like it. If it gets done before the rapture, I'm going to really like that building. You know? And I'm appreciative to where God lets us worship. I am. And I hope you appreciate it too. But the church is not brick and mortar. So when I say I love the church, I'm not talking about buildings. Second of all, when I say I love the church, I'm not talking about a denomination. I'm not talking about certain brands of Christians, okay? Right? I mean, in the Protestant church, we have all kinds of brands, right? What are some of the denominations in the Protestant church? Methodist. Baptist. Presbyterian. Lutheran. Quaker. Baptist-costal. No, that's not, I don't know if that's one or not. There's all kinds of brands, right? And then outside the Protestant, we have the Catholic Church. There's all kinds of different denominations. And, you know, I tell people that you get a bottle and you can put any name on the outside of the bottle. You can put Lutheran, Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Catholic. If the bottle's empty, it doesn't matter any way at all, you know. It's not the name. It's not the brand. And you know what? Some denominations think that they're the only ones that are going to make it to heaven. And are they going to be shocked when they get up to heaven? Because I have a sneaking suspicion that God has true believers in almost or maybe all denominations. Not cults, but denominations. People that love the Lord and are going to be in heaven. But, you know, up in heaven, there's not going to be denomination. Well, there's going to be one denomination, the Church of the United Brethren. That's the only one that's going to be up in heaven. And so, but when I'm talking about I love the church, I'm not talking about some specific denomination or brand of Christians. And when I talk about I love the church, I don't mean that I love everything that goes on in churches. I don't mean that you know, I'm not being the proverbial ostrich and sticking my head in the sand, or a Pollyanna and saying, oh, the church is wonderful. It's just wonderful. There is no such thing as a perfect church, because it's made up of people like you and me that are not perfect, right? Amen. Come on, give me them amens. Yeah, amen. And there's no such thing as a perfect church. And you know what? Some things that go on in churches are horrendous. And they grieve the heart of God. Amen. And some of you have gone through some of that. Some of us have gone through that. And I'll tell you what, it grieves the heart of God. Some of the things and the stuff that goes on in churches. There's no such thing as a perfect church. And you've heard the old adage, if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it, you'll mess it up. It won't be perfect anymore. And the things that go on in church, when I say I love the church, there are stuff that goes on in churches that is not right. I don't like it. God doesn't like it. And it grieves the Lord. So what do I mean? What am I talking about? When I say I love the church, what am I speaking of? Well, first of all, the church, the word in the New Testament for church is ekklesia. It comes from two Greek words, ek and kaleo. Ek means out of, and kaleo means to call. The church is a group of called out people. The scripture says in the book of Colossians chapter 1 that God has called us out or delivered us out or transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 2:9, he says that we are to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. We're a group of called people, folks. The church is a group of called people. In the book of Romans in chapter 8, it says that we know that God is able to make all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to become conformed to the image of his son. And whom he predestinated, he also called. He also called. Whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, he also glorified. You see, we're called. The church is a bunch of called out people. We're called of the Lord. And the church, so when I say I love the church, what we're talking about is, I'm talking about the people who have been called of the Lord. People who are true believers in Jesus Christ. True believers in Christ. People who are saved. Amen. People who are born again. Born again. I talked to one person back several years ago, and I was talking to him about being saved, and he looked at me and he said, "You're not one of them born again Christians, are you?" And I said, "Well, that's the only kind there are." Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you're born again, you will what? Not see the kingdom of God." You're not going to get to heaven unless you're born again. But when a person, listen, when a person turns from going their way, we're like sheep. We've all gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. When a person turns from going their way to go God's way, what's that called? Repentance. That's repentance. When a person repents from going their way to go God's way and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, trusts Christ, trust in what Jesus did on the cross. Christ comes into that life and you're born again. You're saved. Amen. And you become a part of the church. And the believers all around the world, folks, are part of Christ's church. It's called, we call it the church universal. It's all the believers around the world that know the Lord. And I'll tell you, it is wonderful. And I've had the opportunity to go a lot of places around the world and meet believers. And you know, when you meet a Christian over in Transnistria, like we did this last spring, and over in Moldova, there is a bond. There's a oneness. There's a love. You know that they're part of the church. Amen. It's wonderful. And I'm going to tell you, the church transcends race, color. It transcends socioeconomic. It transcends gender. It transcends denominations. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. We are all one in Christ. Male nor female. We're all one in Christ. And I'll tell you what, if you are saved, you are part of something big. It's the church. And this is big. And folks, by the way, the church is we are the people of God, and we are the program of God. The program of God today is to build his church. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God, that's what Jesus is doing today. He's building his church. And that's the church universal. But there's another aspect of the church. And that's the people of God that meet together in a certain locality. We call it the local church. A specific area. People come together and meet together and serve together and worship together and fellowship together. We call it the local church. And that's also found in Scripture, by the way. Because in Scripture, Paul, in his writings, he wrote to the church which was at Corinth. He wrote to the Thessalonian church, which was the local church that met in Thessalonica. And when I say I love the church universal. Amen. That's wonderful. But I'm going to tell you what, folks, I love the local church. I love the local church with its organization. You know, some people say, oh, church is not an organization, it's an organism. But an organism without organization is dead. Isn't that right? What happens when something dies? It disorganizes. I love the church with its organization. I love the church with its officers, with its elders, with its deacons, with its church officers. I love the church with its classes and its teachings and its discipleship. I love the church and its outreach to people and going out and sharing the gospel with people. I love the church with fellowship. I'll tell you what, I love coming to church on Sunday morning. I know, call me weird. Call me a revolutionary. I don't know. You know what? When I got saved back on August 26, 1970, I started going to church. I was 150 miles away from my parents. Nobody said, you got to go to church. I wanted to go to church. I started going to church. I started loving church. And when I went back to Pittsburgh from Penn State, went back to Pittsburgh, we used to travel, my wife and I used to travel. I'd go over, pick her up, was 8 miles. Then we used to travel 17 miles to a good church. And we're 19 years old, 20 years old. Did I just give away my age? But you know what? I'll tell you, there's always been in me, I love church. Yes. You know, again, that's not popular today. It's not. It's not. But this is what I'm talking about. I am talking about, I love the universal church, but I'll tell you what, I love this church. I love our church. I love the local church. I just love it. Now you say, why, Pastor? Why do you love the church? Thanks for asking, because that's what I'm going to preach on for the next six weeks. I'm going to preach on why I love the church. So number one on your outline in your bulletin, number one, I love the church because the head of the church is Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles, open them up to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and look with me at several verses. Somebody suggested today, this is interesting, actually our prayer chairman suggested, we're going to do a little Ephesians because Ephesians is a book really on church, theology, the study of church. And somebody suggested that you read through the book of Ephesians in one sitting and just let the Lord minister to you because there's so much about the church here. But let's look at this. Christ is head of the church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And he, that is God, put all things in subjection under his feet, his, Jesus Christ's feet, and gave him, Jesus, as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. God put Jesus over everything. He's head over all things. And that all things includes the church, and he gave him to the church. Now look over with me over at chapter 4, Ephesians 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into all aspects into Him who is our head, even Christ. Christ is the head of the church. He is our head. Now look over in Ephesians 5:23. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. And let me just give you, you don't have to turn there, but Colossians 1:18 says, He, Jesus Christ, is also head of the body, the church. The scripture is very clear who the head of the church is. It's Jesus Christ. Now, what's that mean? What does it mean that He's head of the church? The word head is the word in the Greek kephale. Kephale. When it's not speaking of a physical part of our body, a physical head, it always has the meaning of the governing and ruling authority. The governing and ruling authority. Pastor scholar John MacArthur states, to say that Jesus is head is to say that He is Lord. Amen. To say kephales is to say kurios, Lord. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Yeah. MacArthur says that's what it means to be head. It means to be in charge, governing authority, to be the Lord sovereign. All scripture teaches that the head of the church is Jesus. Now, is that an important concept? Oh my, oh my, oh my. This is extremely important. Down through church history, people have literally lost their lives over this issue. In 1415, John Huss was burned at the stake for daring to say that the church was made up of all predestined believers of all ages, and the Bible was of higher authority than church and church leaders. Amen. And that Christ alone was head of the church and not the Pope. And because he dared to say that, on July 6th, 1415, he was taken to the cathedral in Prague, tied to a stake, and burned to death. Martin Luther, who's the most famous of all the reformers in the Protestant Reformation, also through his study of Scripture, he, by the way, is a Catholic priest. But through his study of Scripture, came to the conclusion that the Scriptures were of higher and final authority, not the church, and that Jesus Christ was the one and only head of the church and not the Pope. He said, you know what? Popes have erred. Popes have erred. Popes have gotten it wrong. Popes die. They are not the head of the church. They're not the final authority in the church. And for that position, he was hunted. He was persecuted. Followers of his died because of saying Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Amen. John Knox, who was the leader of the Protestant Reformation in Scotland. It's interesting, when Linda and I were in Scotland, in Edinburgh, we walked the Royal Mile. You've been there. Walk the Royal Mile, and on the Royal Mile, there is St. Giles Church, the church that John Knox preached in. And right by there, too, is John Knox's house. I have a picture of me out in front of John Knox's house. But John Knox dared to say, he actually confronted Queen Mary, and he said, "You know what? You're not the head of the church." See, back in England and Scotland, the kings and the queens thought that they were the head of the church. They called the shot. They said, we're going to have this as our state church. We're going to be this kind of Christian. We're the head of the church. And John Knox said, "You're not the head of the church." In fact, he said, "Proclaim boldly that no king or queen was head of the church, but Christ alone." Amen. And because he stated that, I'll tell you what, he stated Jesus is head of the church, heads rolled. Many people lost their head proclaiming that Christ and him alone, he is head of the church. Yes. A couple centuries later, C.H. Spurgeon stated, "Of all the dreams that ever deluded men and probably all the blasphemies that were ever uttered, there has never been one which is more absurd and which is more fruitful in all manner of mischief than the idea that the Bishop of Rome is the head of the church. No, these popes die, and how can the church live if its head were dead? The true head ever lives, and the church lives in him. The church of God in a very special manner calls Jesus our Lord, for there's not and there cannot be any head of the church except the Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. He is head of the church. Is it important? It's very important. Is it practical? Are there implications of that? Oh my. What are the implications? First, it means that the word of the Lord, the Bible, is the supreme and final authority in the church. Amen. It means that the preaching and teaching of God's word should be primary, the primary focus of the local church. From the word of our head, we get our marching orders. From the word of the head, we are given instructions in righteousness and truth. And we, his followers, are to be subject to the head and faithfully carry out his will according, which is revealed in his word. Amen. He's the head. Other implications for the local church. In the local church, Jesus is to be the head. You see, folks, in the local church, Jesus is boss. The pastor's not the boss. Shucks. I thought I was boss. I'm not boss. The elders. We have wonderful elders in this church. Just love them and we have such a good relationship. But you know what? The elders are not the boss. We are under the authority of Jesus Christ. We are leaders. And the Bible says, obey your leaders. Obey your leaders. Because they're going to give an account one day for your souls. But the elders aren't the boss. Christ is the head of the local church. We always have to, leaders, we've always got to be looking to Christ. What do you want us to do, Lord? How do you want us to carry out this ministry, Lord? Man, we got to be in touch with the head. And you know what else it means? Because we are each individually members of the body. Christ is our head. Amen. Is he? Yes. Is he? Listen, is he your Lord? Yes. That's a big question, folks. I'm not saying, are you saved? Because you can be saved and you can be trying to run the show. Can that happen? Oh. You know? We can be saved and we can be living our life like we're Lord. Lordship means that we are under the headship of Christ. It's not about me anymore. When you get saved, it's not about you anymore. It's about the Lord. It's about doing what He wants. He made you for a purpose. It's about serving the Lord. Are you in the driver's seat, or is Christ in the driver's seat? Are you in the driver's seat and Christ is in the passenger seat? If that's true, you need to switch seats. Yes. You need to get Christ as the Lord of your life. Yes. That's big. Listen, folks, I'm not talking about salvation, but I'm talking about really letting Him call the shots. Yes. And living for Him. Are you doing that? If not, switch seats today. Because He is the head of the church. Amen. And you know, because Jesus is head of the church, I love the church. But there's a second reason. I love the church because the church is the body of Christ. Now, where's that taught? In Ephesians again. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1. Come on, let's hear those pages turning. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23 again. Let me read 22 and 23. I want to read it again. Listen to this. And He, God, put all things in subjection under Christ's feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is what? Say it.
His body.
The fullness of Him who dwells all in all. Look over in Ephesians 5:30. Ephesians 5:30. Just these words. Because we are members of His body. Yes. His body. Now, Colossians 1:24 says, I do my share on behalf of His body, which is the church. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Just one other verse. 1 Corinthians 12. And look at verse 27. And he's writing this to the Corinthian church. And he says in 1 Corinthians 12:27, now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. The church is the body of Christ. Did your jaw just hit the floor? It should. What? We're the body of Christ. Amen. You know, I think this is one of the first things the Apostle Paul learned when he became a Christian. You remember when he was on the road to Damascus? He's a one-man army trying to stamp out the church. He's going to Damascus with letters to arrest Christians, to throw them in jail, to persecute the church. And it's about noonday. He's coming to Damascus, and the bright light comes in the sky, so bright it makes the noonday sun look like a piece of coal in the sky. And he struck down, and he hears a voice, and it says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting the church? Is that what it said? No, it didn't say it. He heard the voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You see, Christ was teaching him what? That the church is the body of Christ. To persecute the church is to persecute Christ. That's one of the first things that he learned as a Christian. That the church is the body of we're Christ's body. Do you get it? I went to Penn State University. I have to say, when Penn State plays the Buckeyes, I feel schizophrenic. I wear my Penn State jersey, and over top I wear my Buckeye jersey. I don't know who to root for. But yesterday, I think you all were probably, if you were rooting, the Penn State played that team up north. And everybody was, yeah, don't mention that name. And we were all rooting for Penn State, but they didn't come through too much. But anyhow, at Penn State now, you know, they have a new cheer. They didn't have it back in the day before the Civil War when I was there. But they have it today. You know what the cheer is? We are Penn State. We are Penn State. We are Penn State. Oh, man, you get 100,000 people with a whiteout up at Beaver Stadium, up at State College. I'll tell you what, man, that's loud. That's loud. We are Penn State. You know what? We are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. Turn to your neighbor and tell them. Tell them. Ooh, wow. I see several people fainted. Yeah. We are the body of Christ. What does that mean, people? What does that mean? Let me give you three implications of that quickly. First of all, that means the implication, we belong to Jesus. I just put this down, Ephesians 5:23. It says, Christ also the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. You see, he is the savior of the body. If you are saved, by the way, if you're not saved, I love what you did last week, Brother Jeremy, when you stopped right in the middle of the sermon and said, if you're not saved, get saved right now. Amen. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to trust him as your Savior. Amen. But when you do that, he's the Savior of the body. We belong to him. He purchased us with his blood. Acts 20:28 says, Paul says to the Ephesian elders, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. To be a part of the body means we belong to Jesus. If you are a Christian, you belong to Jesus, for you've been bought with a price. You're not no longer your own. Therefore, glorify God with your body. We're in the body. We need to glorify God with our body, the word says. The church belongs to Jesus. The church belongs to Jesus. And you know what? Listen, Jesus loves his church. He does. How do you know, Pastor? Because he laid down his life for the church. He gave his blood for the church. And he loves the church. And I love the church because Jesus loves the church and he gave himself for us. And we as the church belong to Christ. That's one thing. Secondly, the church, meaning that we're the body of Christ, the church has a living connection with Jesus. Think about this. He's the head, we're the body. What happens if the head is cut off from the body? Come on, wake up first of all. What happens when the head, when there's decapitation? What happens to the body? It dies. It dies. Or if you can have decorporalization, cut the body off from the head. The body dies. So there needs to be a living connection between the church and its head. A living connection. I mean, Jesus put it another way in John 15. He told a parable. And he said this, abide in me and I in you, as the branches cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. What happens if the branch is cut from the vine? It dies. It's good for nothing. If it doesn't bear, the only thing it can do is be burned. You cut the branch off and it can't bear fruit. Now, Jesus could have said, He could have said it like this. He could have said, I am the head and you are the body. Stay connected with me and you'll bear fruit, for apart from me, you're dead. Because we are the body, listen, we have got to live in constant communion, living connection with Jesus. We've got to do that, folks. That's why it's important, listen, to start each day in communion with Christ. Every day. We've got to start in communion. We've got to be in communion with Him throughout the day. And that doesn't mean you go around like this, you know. I mean, especially when you're in the car, don't, in your driving, don't go like this. It can be worse than texting when you're driving, if you're like this. But you know what? Folks, we've got to be in communion with Christ.
Yes, we do.
He's our life. He's our head. If we're cut off from our head, we're dead.
Amen.
We can't bear fruit. We should live in constant living connection. He's the head. Are you living like that? You know, some people come to church for 90 minutes, or if you're in this church, maybe a little bit more, every Sunday morning, and they think, that's enough, I did my duty. It's not a duty. Christianity is not just coming to church on Sunday morning. It is a 24/7 thing.
Amen.
It's a living relationship with the head,
yes,
with Christ. So I'm going to challenge you. How's your quiet time? Are you spending time with the Lord each day?
Yes.
Are you in His Word?
Yes.
Are you praying? Do you have that constant communication and continual conversation with Him throughout the day? That's so important. You know, I thought about Jesus. Mark 1:35, it says, early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus arose, went out, and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. Do you know what He was doing? He was staying connected with His head. For God is the head of Christ, as Christ is the head of every man. And He lived this life the exact same way that we're called to live this life. He lived in constant communication with His head.
Yes.
That's what we need to do.
Yes.
We're the body of Christ. That means a living connection with Jesus.
Amen.
Three, and last, the church. What does it mean to be the body of Christ? What's the implication? The church is the vessel through which Christ works. Don't ask me why God chose to work through funny people like you and me. Imperfect people like you and me. Why would He choose us? But He did.
Yes, He did.
He did. The Bible teaches that every Christian, every believer has a special gift to enable us to do the work that God calls us to do. Every Christian. We are to employ the gifts to serve one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And as each member of the body ministers, the body grows and matures and becomes more like Jesus. I put this down, Ephesians 4:15-16. But speaking the truth in love, we grow up into all aspects into Him who is our head, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. You know what? Every part in the body, every part in the church is interdependent. You know what that means? We need each other. We needle each other maybe, but we need each other. We're interdependent. And you know what? That means that every part is necessary. That means you're necessary to the proper functioning of the church. You are necessary. There's no appendix in Christ's body. Every part has a part to play. We're the vessel through whom Christ works. As someone has written, He has no hands but our hands to do His work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. He has no voice but our voice to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to lead men to his side.
Amen.
We're the body of Christ. Listen to this. The church is Christ incarnate on earth. Whoa! That's you. Would you say it once, we are, with me once more time? We are the body of Christ. Go be what you are. Lord, we just thank you. I love the church, Lord. I love your church. And Lord, what a privilege it is to be a part of your body. Lord, help us this week to remember, we're your body. You live in us. You work through us. Help us to be led by your Spirit and use us this week. We're your hands, we're your voice, we're your feet. Use us today to point people to you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. I praise you for your church. Amen.